First John chapter 2, verse 15. Let's hear God's word. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And our text in James 4 at verse 7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Amen. The Lord add his blessing to that reading and his precious word for his name's sake. Now let's ask the Lord for help and grace this morning in his word. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we do come once again to the seat of mercy because we need grace in this time of need. Thy servant needs grace if he's going to preach in the power of the Spirit of God and not in the energy of the flesh. And Lord, these thy people need grace to receive the engrafted word with a meek spirit. Lord, we pray for that grace to realize that we're all today sitting at the feet of Christ, whether it's the preacher or the listener. We all therefore want to receive thy word as the word of God. It comes to us with thy stamp of authority. It rings, O Lord, with the truthfulness of the triune God. And we pray that thy Holy Spirit will bear witness with our spirits that it is the truth. We pray that our understanding of this warfare we're engaged in is really all about. We would ask thee, our Lord, that thou wilt use the scriptures this morning to deepen our resolve against the devil, to help us to understand how we can resist him, and what indeed he is about as he comes to us with his devices. We pray most of all that our eye will be upon the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to him, the great captain of our salvation, our great deliverer. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen and amen. The teaching of Scripture that has been our focus for the last month of Sundays is that teaching which deals with overcoming the devil. Since the Word of God describes those who end up in heaven as overcomers, every one of them will be called an overcomer. And especially since it says in reference to Satan that they overcame him, then how the devil is defeated, how he is resisted, how he is made to flee, should be of the utmost interest to anyone who calls themselves a Christian. If you're a Christian, you have to be an overcomer. If you're a Christian, you will have to overcome the devil. He must not overcome you and will not overcome you. Certainly, Satan is dead in earnest about overcoming the people of God, and it would only make sense that we should be dead in earnest about overcoming him. Why should we play with him when he never plays with us? He is dead serious about our destruction. He's dead in earnest about leading us into sin. We therefore should have that same earnestness when it comes to overcoming him. I remind you again of that oft-quoted dictum of Martin Luther, his craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. There is no stronger and there is no deadlier foe that we have to face than the one Paul calls the prince of the power of the air, the one who is the ruler of the darkness of this world, who roams the earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Of course, you know all that. But he got you this week, didn't he? He got you. He tempted you. And you fell prey to his temptation. Just knowing the fact that he's a vicious foe, that on earth is not his equal, just acknowledging those truths does not mean that we've resisted it. He wasn't playing with you. You were playing with him. But he wasn't playing with you. So we have turned our attention to the tactics that he uses to war against the Lord's people. If he's going to be resisted, made to flee, then the more we understand about his strategies, the better equipped we're going to be to oppose him and stand against his wiles. The particular area under consideration just now is how Satan works to lead us to disobey the Word of God so that we might fall far short of the chief end of our existence, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. He knows that if He can get us to disobey God's Word, then we're not going to honor God. We'll be dishonoring Him. And with that dishonoring of God, there comes this guilt. And that makes us feel so miserable. And we don't enjoy the Lord. It's how he goes about getting us to sin, to disobey God, that we began to consider last Lord's Day morning. In a word, it is temptation. Temptation. You have to face temptation from the time you get up to the time you go to bed. You can never think for a moment, as we were reminded by that last hymn, you can never think for a moment that the battle is not there to be fought. Never think for a moment that you don't need to renew the battle every day. Because every day, Satan is going to plant temptation before you to get you to sin, to get you to disobey the Word of God. I made the statement last Sunday, and I make it again this morning. The devil's chief tactic to tempt the believer to sin against God is the world. It is most interesting that the words of our text in James 4 are in the context of the effects that that very tactic was having upon the churches to whom James was writing. The Lord's people there were fighting among themselves. There was anger. And there was jealousy. And there was bitterness and even hatred. That's the reference, by the way, when James says, ye kill. They weren't actually killing. But, you know, he who hates someone in their heart has murdered him, Jesus said. Killing. Anything but glorifying the Lord and enjoying him. And the reason why all of this was going on, you find from reading those first half dozen verses, was because of their lusts. James uses that word or a form of it three times. In verse 2, he refers to the first thing he says, ye lust. That word speaks of longing for something. It's the most common word in the New Testament. Longing for, craving something. He uses the word desire, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have. We get our word zeal from that particular Greek word. It means to burn with desire, zealous to have something. And then in the last part of verse 3, he speaks of lusts again. It's a different word altogether. Our word hedonism comes from this particular Greek word. It speaks of desiring pleasure. Desires for pleasure. Against that backdrop, James now says, Know ye not, in verse 4, that if the friendship of the world is enmity with God, whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God? It was the lusts of the world that was, you might say, lying at the root of their trouble and their disobedience. Satan had tempted them and ensnared them to such a degree that they didn't even realize
that the way they were living made them look like, made them act like they were an enemy of God. Why? Because they were having an illicit love affair with the world. That's why James calls them adulterers and adulteresses. It is this sad fact about Satan's tremendous ability to lead Christ's people into sin through the lusts of the world that John makes that statement in that we read this morning in chapter 2, which I think is one of the fullest statements, the fullest treatments in the New Testament on the term the world. Christians are told, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You remember that the only thing I sought to do last week was to define our terms, specifically the term the world. It's important, you see, because we all have a self-defense mechanism that kicks in whenever we begin to talk about the world or about worldly or about worldliness. Self-defense mechanism automatically kicks in because we don't want to be viewed, we don't want others to think that, and we don't want ourselves to think that maybe something we're involved with is worldly. After all, we're Christians. After all, we know the Word of God. And we don't want to be described as being worldly. So this self-defense mechanism kicks in. What we need to do is to come to a biblical understanding of what the word world is. You do that and you come to understand what worldliness is. It will prevent us from having unbiblical views of worldliness, of calling something worldly when it's not, or refusing to call something worldly when it actually is. It will also help us in understanding how Satan uses the world to lead us into sin. So what is the world? I said the world in its broadest sense is that organized system of fallen humanity that is opposed to God and that is headed up by Satan. An organized system of fallen humanity that's opposed to God, headed up by the prince of this world. It is the world that lives as if God does not exist. It is the world that has rejected God. It's the world that wants nothing to do with God, that has rebelled against God. And those who are of the world have no thought of God, but they only think in terms of this world. And they only think of their life being lived in this world. That's their mindset. It's a mindset that has shut out God. God is not in their thoughts. That's the world. Perhaps the best way to sum up what the New Testament means when it uses that term world, it is everything that is opposed to God. It is anything and everything that would keep us from fulfilling our chief end in life, which is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. If it does that, it's the world. So the prince of this world comes to us with the things of this world in order to live as if, to get us to live as if God does not exist. To get us to live as we can go ahead and indulge that desire. God's not seeing. He's not listening to the conversation. He's not there. Go ahead and indulge yourself. That's the world. He doesn't exist. His desire is to get us to live as if God does not exist, so He comes and wants us to set our affection on the things of this world. Our affections. Seek after those things. All in order to get us to live as if God does not exist. So just how does Satan go about his goal to lead us into sin, and particularly to get us to love the world and its things? Well, first, the devil seeks to convince us that the world is our friend and not our enemy. That's first. To convince us that the world is our friend and not our enemy. I make that deduction from those two words, love not. The particular verb tense that John uses can be translated in two different ways. It can either mean stop loving the world, or do not have the habit of loving it. Think about it. There would be no need for the Holy Spirit to put down this prohibition in Scripture if it wasn't a very real possibility, and indeed if it didn't actually happen. Stop loving the world. Why so? How is the devil so effective in tempting Christians to love that which is so anti-God? The world, it's anti-God. How can he be so effective at getting you and me to love that which is against God, to love that which is evil, to love that which is so satanic? You would never count someone a friend who broke into your home, ravaged your wife, and cut the throats of your children. Would you? You would never view that person as a friend. If you were warned that such an event just might happen, you would take every precaution to see that your family and your own life was safe and secure from that enemy. But one of the most subtle and most successful methods of criminals have been through creating the illusion that they were the friend of the very person, individuals, that they wanted to rob, they wanted to steal from, they wanted to kill. They came across as being friendly, but they weren't friendly at all. It was just a device to get into the home. The unsuspecting victims would have never brought them into their homes and would have never brought them into their friendship unless they were convinced that they were friends. And that is exactly what Satan does in order to tempt us to sin against God, to disobey His word. He comes and presents this world to our minds as something good. The things of this world as something necessary, something we just have to have, and we can't live without it. Something to be desired. Something that is actually our friend and whose friendship we can enjoy and benefit from. And he finds, here's the strange thing. He finds within our hearts a willingness to believe that. When the world is an enemy of God, when the world is destructive, when the world will, as it were, ravage our wives and cut the throats of our children, ruin us, oh, it's your friend. Why would the Holy Ghost have to say, don't love the world? Stop loving the world. Don't live in the habit of loving the world. And so the temptation is from the devil to love that which is our enemy. To accept that which is really opposed to our God. Which is opposed to our own life. The devil comes to tempt us to desire the world, to lust after the world and the things of the world. Since the world, after all, he tries to convince us, is not an enemy that is to be hated and not an enemy that is to be fought against, but a friend to be welcomed with open arms. I am telling you on the authority of Scripture that He has wrought tremendous havoc in this world with that very tactic. Where Christians don't even realize that what they're playing with is an enemy who will destroy them and not a friend. They have been duped. They have been deceived by the devil. That we can tolerate it. Because it's not that bad after all. And I'm hearing all these little clicks, click, 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 as the mind start ticking away and saying, what's he talking about? What is he getting at? And the self-defense mechanism starts kicking in. Because, as I said, we all like the list, don't we? We want someone to tell us this is okay and this is not okay. That this practice is fine. It's commendable. This one isn't. What we have got to do, however, is to get right to the heart of it and to how He comes at us to tempt us with the world and saying, yes, He has this ability to come to us and to tempt us with that which is evil. And we will believe Him. And we will defend it. And we will excuse it. When that happens, we have already been seduced by the devil. We have already been seduced by the world. So what is it to do this forbidden thing that the devil tempts us to lead us into sin? What is it to love the world? And how can we therefore recognize worldliness? It will help you on your list that, as I was telling Philip last week, it's eventually going to come to saying certain things, I do this and I won't do that. It's got to come to that. It's got to come to a manifestation of what's in the heart, of what you refuse to do and what you will do. It's got to come to that. But it's how we get there. That's the critical thing. How can we recognize something that's worldly? Well, let's delve into what it means to love the world. To love the world, and this is how he comes to paint it as a friend, what this is the result he's looking for. To love the world is to highly esteem the world. That's first off. To highly esteem the world. When you love something or you love someone, you hold them in high regard. You put great value upon that person or that something. I love this. Those who love the world place great value, therefore, on its opinions, on its judgments, on its acceptance, on its attitudes, on its value system. They hold it in high regard. They care a lot about the opinion of the world because they love the world. It matters to them what the world thinks. I'm talking about this fallen, organized system of wicked humanity that's opposed to God. And those of the world, they love that world. They have a high esteem for the attitudes, opinions, value judgments, all that of the world. And therefore, to love the world is to have a high regard for the things of the world and no regard for the things of God. Because you can't love two masters. You love one and hate the other, or you despise one that claims the other. When those wedding invitations were given out in Luke chapter 14, there were those who refused to come. Why did they refuse to come to this marriage feast? Well, because they held their farms and their oxen and their wives and the things of this world in higher regard than the things of Christ. That was the spiritual lesson Jesus was getting at in that parable. Your business and your farm and your wife is more important to you than I am to you. That's what Christ was saying. The things of this world. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus says, "That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in God's sight. Abomination. We think, the devil says, "That's your friend. It's highly esteemed." God says, "I abominate it." When Christians fall prey to the devil's temptations to love the world, they will value the acceptance of the world more than they will the acceptance of God. They want the acceptance of men. They want the acceptance of their peers. They don't really care much about the acceptance of God. What does God think? It doesn't matter what God thinks. Remember, it's living as if God does not exist. It doesn't matter what God thinks. It doesn't matter about God's judgment upon something. All that matters is the world's judgment. And if the world says it's good, if the devil says it's good, then it must be good. And we embrace it and we're tempted by that.
When Christians fall prey to this temptation, they will, for instance, have a higher regard for temporal riches than spiritual riches. They'll have more interest, more regard for amassing wealth here on earth than they will for sending up, as it were, treasures in heaven. And that can't help but manifest itself in the life. You can't help but manifest what's important to you by how you live your life. How many Christians have fallen into those snares of the devil? They pierced themselves through, the apostle says, because of their love for money. And Christians who fall prey to this temptation of the devil, you will find that they will seek to conform themselves to the fashion of this world, even though God says that that fashion is going to pass away. It's what's important to them. They are plagued with worldliness when they esteem and crave the approval of those around them and will avoid, as much as they can, they will try to avoid looking foolish or being rejected by others because of their Christian faith. They're embarrassed to pray in public over their meals. They don't want anyone to know that they're Christians. And they hold to the Word of God. You know what that is? It all comes back to a love for the world's acceptance. Don't want to be rejected by the world. It doesn't matter if God rejects. See, that's living a life as if God does not exist. We love the world, moreover, when our thoughts are fixed on the world. You know, you think much about the ones or the things you love.
If you love them, you keep thinking about them. That's natural. David said in Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I love it, and therefore I think about it all the time." What do you think about all the time? What you love. What you love. David loved God's law. My meditation all the day. We've been ensnared by Satan if we find that the vast majority of our thoughts are taken up with the pleasures, the pursuits, and the prosperity of this world. In Philippians 3:19, Paul describes those who are the enemies of the cross. And here's how he describes them: who mind earthly things. The word mind means to fix your mind upon, to set your mind upon. That's what they think about, earthly things. The sad truth is that not only do the enemies of the cross mind earthly things, but so do the friends of the cross. Christ, His words to Peter, Matthew chapter 16, are very chilling. As Peter tried to turn Christ away from the cross, from suffering and death, he said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest," the word is mindset, "thou savorest, thou mindest the things that be not of God, but that be of men." That's where your mind is. Calls Peter Satan and says, "You're acting just like the devil." Your mind, your mindset, what you're thinking about, what your thought is fixed upon are earthly things. And Peter, as we know, was wanting that place in the kingdom of power, in Christ's kingdom, authority, to sit at His right hand. This was a very real danger for the Christian. Paul, he had to write Colossians 3:2, "Set your affection," the word there is mind, same word, "set your affection, your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." The love of the heart, the love of the heart fills the thoughts of the mind, which translates into the desires of the will. What you love fills your mind, and it's your thoughts that will eventually work themselves out in your choices that you make, the actions of your will. Which leads me to note in the third place, we love the world. When we spend the bulk of our energy and time on and about the things of the world. The things of the world. I'm using the scriptural terminology. I'm not talking about your job. Now, your job can become a thing of the world. We're talking about those things that are opposed to God, that will come and come between us and the Lord, that will keep us from glorifying the Lord and enjoying Him, that will keep us from obeying God's Word. Love, you see, must act. And the thoughts and desires must find expression. And we love something, we show it by doing whatever we can to be with it. We want to be with it because we love it. But you see, you know it's worldly. No matter how innocent in itself it might be, we know that it's worldly when we want to be with that thing or that person more than we want to be with God and the things of God. You know, it's, "I've got to have it. I've just got to have it. I've got to be with this. I can't get away from it. It fills my thinking. It seems to be all I think about is this." We look for any and every opportunity to get the things of the world when we fall prey to that temptation. we do what the Word of God tells us not to do, labor not for the meat that perishes. Fourthly, when we love the world, when Satan has been successful in convincing us that this world is our friend and it's not an enemy that is to be resisted, to be fought against, we love the world when we become upset and dejected, when we don't get the things of the world, or when we lose them. I want you to remember that, children and adults alike, particularly at this time of the year. It'd be an awful thing for a child to throw a fit, or for an adult to throw a fit, because he didn't get something he wanted. Isn't that wicked? That thing was so important. It will cause the temper to flare, the anger to be shown, which is wickedness, which is sin. It's a love of the world, the things of the world. And it shows that the devil's duped us into thinking that the things of the world are our friends. And they're not, because they lead us to live our life as if God does not exist, as if God is not the chief source of our joy and our happiness and what is satisfying in life. So we get dejected when we don't get the things that we want, or when those things are taken from us. This is what the devil is after, in your life and in mine, to tempt us to love the world in order that we might forsake God, that we might live from day to day unaware that God exists, because our minds are so taken up with, our thoughts are set upon the things of this world, and we're not really much concerned with what God desires and the things that God sets before us that we are to desire, that we are to labor for, that we are to seek. Seek after, Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Seek after the things that are above, not the things that are here on earth. That's how he moves, to tempt us to sin, making the world our friend. The second truth I want to bring out from this passage: the devil uses the world outside of us to tempt the world that's within us. He uses the world that's outside of us to tempt the world that is within us. All that is in the world, all that the world lives for, all of those who value the world and the world's judgments and opinions, all that which makes for their aim and purpose in life, that's all that is in the world. This is what the world lives for. This fallen system of humanity opposed to God, headed up by Satan. They live life for the world. They live life for the gusto of the world. That's what they live for. That's all that is in the world. John characterizes all that is in the world as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, we've got to define our terms again. Lust. There's nothing inherently wrong in that particular word. It's not a bad word in and of itself. It's used very positively in Scripture. Christ Himself used it of Himself. In Luke 22, verse 15, He said to His disciples at the Last Supper, with desire, it's the same exact Greek word, lust, with craving, longing, with desire, I have desired One's a noun form, one's a verb form. I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He longed for this time. In Philippians 1:23, Paul said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart." There's our word. A desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I have a longing to go be with the Lord. A deep desire. The problem comes in for the Christian when the thing that he desires and the thing that he longs for is of the world. There's the problem. That's when that word becomes bad. By of the world, I mean that the desire and the thing desired is characteristic of the attitudes and the actions of those who belong to the world. That's how they live. That's what they want. And when we start lusting after, desiring like the world desires, and desiring the things of the world, we fall prey to this temptation to love the world. The desire and the object being desired may be something quite legitimate in itself. Our text does not say, use not the world. It says, love not the world. It is perfectly legitimate for the Christian to use the world. What the Lord forbids is the abuse of the world. Or I'll put it in the terms of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 7:31. Paul describes Christians commendably who use this world but not abusing it. Use it but not abusing it. God's people are not being worldly when they use this world. The wicked of this world produce clothes and food and shelter and medicine and protection, things for our entertainment, things for enjoyment. The world produces those things. And we can use those things, and it is right to use the world in this sense because it was made for that purpose. Understand that God is going to take care of His church. You and I have benefited in so many ways from what the world has produced, this kingdom of darkness, we have benefited from it. Nothing wrong with that. But when we come to use this world in excess, and that's the idea behind the word abuse, by the way, in excess, when what it provides becomes something that we live for, when we must have it at all costs, this thing that it supplies, then we are abusing the world, and then we are worldly. And our life can be characterized by worldliness. It's perfectly lawful in the eyes of God, for instance, to want to look nice and to wear nice clothes. But when it becomes an obsession, when a woman will spend an hour putting on makeup and 5 minutes in the Word of God, that is worldly. When we become preoccupied with the clothing that this world produces, where we have got to have a wardrobe that's continually expanding, and there's nothing wrong with the one that's there, but I've got to have new this and new that and new this and new that. We've begun to abuse the world. Nothing wrong with the clothes. When a desire for food is good, but when that desire for food becomes gluttony, we've become worldly. When a desire to provide for your family, legitimate, turns into a preoccupation with being wealthy, when you know more about the characters of Hollywood than you know about the characters of the Bible, when you can rattle off the major sports teams and their players, but you would have a very hard time rattling off the books of the Bible, that's worldly. That is worldly. Particularly when the sports figures that are held up and idolized, the vast bulk of them are pagan as they can be. They have no integrity. And they're held up as being idolized. You can only justify that. You know, self-defense starts kicking in. You can only justify that when you believe that that world is your friend. And that's what's happened. It's friendly. Nothing wrong. It's not harmful. It's not harmful. It's okay. You've been seduced. Don't go overboard. Come on. You've been seduced. When it becomes that which controls, it controls our hearts and our minds and our actions. When it comes in between us and God, and when it is forbidden by God, then it's what Paul calls, I quote, worldly lusts, worldly desires. If it's affecting our relationship with God, if it's affecting our what we live for in life, what is so interesting to us in life, if it's adversely affecting that, you can say it's worldly. It doesn't matter if in and of itself it's legitimate. If it's having that effect upon our lives, it is worldly. You know, up to a certain point in time in the Christian's life, I know something. I know that he or she knows when that particular thing of the world is affecting adversely their spiritual life. I know that they're aware of it. But after a point in time, when it's indulged over and over and over again, you lose a sensitivity to it, and you begin to say, it's my friend, it's okay. And it's not. You wouldn't have said that when you were first faced with a temptation. And that's exactly how the devil works. Little exposure. Little indulgence. And he takes it a long, long way. He has enjoyed much success in tempting the Christian to sin because he knows that there is not only a world on the outside, but he knows there's a world on the inside. Paul calls it the flesh in Romans 7. Back in James, the first chapter, the apostle says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's something inside. There's a world in our hearts. Hasn't been eradicated. Thankfully, sin shall not have dominion over us. But that sin has not yet been eradicated. And Satan comes to us. And unlike it was with Jesus, you recall Jesus says, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. What he means is Satan comes to tempt me and he finds there is nothing in me to respond to his temptation. I am sinless. There's no evil in me. There's no world in me that He can get a handle on and tempt me with it. But that is not true with us. He comes to us with the world and the things of the world and the mindset of the world, the attitudes, the opinions, the judgments of the world. And He finds there's something inside that is ready and willing to respond positively to the temptation. Every man, when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That world that is within, I think, can be summed up with one single word. Self. Self. Self is the God more than anything else that sets up itself against God. Self. Me. I. When I am living for myself, when self is in control, then I am not living for God. I am not glorifying God. And I am certainly not enjoying God. I'm practicing idolatry. Satan comes and he appeals to self. Self-pleasure. Self-seeking. Self-glorification. You see, the thing that self is concerned with is making self happy. It's with bringing pleasure to self. Doesn't think about bringing pleasure to God. Doesn't think about bringing pleasure to other people. All it's concerned with is bringing pleasure to self. That's just how the world lives. Remember? It's not about God. God doesn't exist. Living as if there is no God. It's about my life. It's about what I want. About what I want to do. Satan knows that's inside of us. And he comes. He comes with the world and the things of the world to tempt self. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't you really enjoy that? And that world he puts in front of us finds a response from the world within us. And then we want something that God does not want us to have. And when we choose that, we sin. We sin against God. And the devil has secured the very thing he wanted. He can't make you sin. Oh, but he could put the world before you to tempt you. Then that lust kicks in and you want it. Whatever the it is, however legitimate it is, God has said no. We say yes. I want it. We indulge the flesh, we indulge self, and we disobey God. That's how it works. Go back and analyze. Just go back this past week. What was the temptation? What was the temptation? Analyze it. What happened? At the end of the day, self wanted its way, contrary to God's way. Third and final thought. The world is our enemy and not our friend. And therefore, we're not to love it. Five things quickly why this world is our enemy, not our friend. First, to love the world, to view it as our friend, is unreasonable. Completely unreasonable. It makes no sense whatsoever. If we got everything that this world has to offer, it would never ever satisfy our souls. Never would it do it. We could indulge anything that the devil puts before us and it would never bring satisfaction. All it's going to bring to us is misery. Therefore, to call the world our friend, to receive those things, to look upon those things and the world as our friend, we can enjoy those things. It is completely lunacy. It's insanity. It's craziness. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Do you see the appeal the prophet is making? Why are you doing something so insane? To live like this world is our friend. Not only is it unreasonable, but it's scandalous. It brings a scandal on your life. It brings a scandal on the life of the church. When the world sees you and me living for the things they live for, living like them, they come to the conclusion, Christianity, it's phony. All that talk, it's just talk. And that's scandalous. How many scandals have been brought into the Church of Jesus Christ because men, particularly men in the spotlight, have fallen prey to the devil's temptations? How often has it happened? How many scandals have come to Christian homes because there has been no regard, none whatsoever, about we have got to fight the devil here and here and here. To love this world, to view it as our friend, is to practice idolatry. We make idols, we make gods out of the things of this world, and we set them up in the face of God. And we say, God, we want this more than we want you. We want this, we want these things more than we want the things of God. We have got more time for this than we do for the house of God, than we do for the place of prayer, than we do for the Word of God. We've got more time for that. Therefore, God, this is my idol. It's idolatry. To view this world as our friend, to love this world, is also dangerous. We are setting ourselves on a path that will take us away from God. We'll become more and more acquainted with the things of this world, more and more acquainted with the ways of this world, and we expose ourselves to greater and greater temptations. And that is destructive. Destructive. It just begins with a little thing. You indulge it, it leads you to something else far greater. I told you, folks, Satan is not playing. He is not at a game. We can't play with it. Finally, to view this world as our friend will destroy our godliness, our testimony, our usefulness, our happiness, our ability to glorify God. Destroys it. We got to know that. These are truths that we need to ask God to ingrain in our thinking. Not just to hear a Sunday sermon and say, well, the Lord spoke to me, and then forget all about it. But to come back to it again and again and again. We'll come back specifically to deal with the lust of the flesh, the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, let's be aware of how Satan is trying to get us to look upon this world as our friend. Let's start there. God writ His Word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we pray now for that ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to come, write these things indelibly upon our hearts and memories. Our Father, we pray for grace to look at it square in the face for what it is. For we don't want to be found ignorant of the devil's devices. We want to stand against his wiles. We ask, Lord, that Thou wilt give us now the grace to meditate upon Thy Word. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen and amen.